Family, I guess I don't have to say let's stand since we're already standing. There is a word this morning found in the Gospel of John, the 4th St. John, chapter number 4. Really, I am going to deal with the first 26 or so verses. But for the sake of our subject, I believe I will only read one verse into our hearing. John chapter number 4. Verse 9. I would like to read into our hearing. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here's how my Bible reads. St. John chapter number 4, verse 9 says, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. "Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Family, I would just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject: how to conversate with the outcast. How to conversate with the outcast. Family, this morning we are continuing our sermon series, Jesus, Our Relational Savior, a study of godly relationships perfectly modeled by Jesus. And today I want us to consider this very familiar passage found in John's Gospel, highlighting the relational genius of Jesus. As John would have us to know, the broader context of his gospel, per his stated purpose for writing, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You can confer with John chapter number 20, verses 30 through 31. Today, family, we will see that indeed Jesus models as much for us, one step at a time. One might outline this celebrated exchange as follows. Jesus introduces the provision for eternal life, John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Jesus exposes her sinful lifestyle, verses 15 through 19. Jesus prophesies what constitutes true worship, verses 20 through 23. Jesus reveals the Father to her, verse 24. And finally, Jesus discloses to her that he is the Messiah, the Christ, verses 25 through 27. Family, one would also be correct in regarding the progressive nature of the faith demonstrated by this woman, revealed in how she addresses Jesus. First of all, she addresses Jesus as a Jew, verse number 9. She goes on to address Jesus as Sir, verses 11, 15, and 19. Yes, this woman even addresses Jesus as a prophet, there in verse 19, the latter part. And finally, this woman addresses Jesus as the Messiah in verse number 29. One would also be wise, family, to understand the dynamic between the Jews and the people known as the Samaritans. For starters, who were the Samaritans? I'm glad you asked that question. If you remember back in 2 Kings chapter number 17, we understand that this is the culmination of the United Kingdom. We had three rulers, Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon's rule, the kingdom split. We know that the 10 tribes separated from David in the south, in the region that would become known, the kingdom that would become known as Judah. And up north, the 10 tribes split and they formed the kingdom that would retain the name Israel. We know that both kingdoms were carried away into captivity around 722 BC. The northern kingdom first were carried off into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. In 2 Kings chapter number 17 describes how the Assyrians, they practiced something called repatriation. And when they went in and destroyed the northern kingdom, they carried away all these Jews to Assyria. And what they did, they repatriated by sending all these foreign people that they had captured in other places back to the kingdom of Israel. And the few that were left began to mingle with all these strange people and all of their strange gods. And what they did, they formed a hybrid, if you will, a hybrid religion where they tried to mix their Jewish roots with all of these pagan deities. The Samaritans were, in the estimation of a first century Jew, a crossbreed, a half-breed. Forgive my language. If you remember, we learned about them in our series, A Biblical Blueprint for Unity, as well as our series, Worshiping Together as One. Yeah, we covered it right there in Ezra chapter number 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." Interesting, the Samaritans are claiming that King Esarhaddon brought them. Indeed, he very well did. It's an amazing thing. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us to build in a house to the Lord our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then we also looked at it in Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse 1 and 2. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And listen to verse 2. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said to them, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" These North Oaks are the Samaritans. Thank you for allowing me to refresh your memory. Of course, the New Testament also offers insight into who these people, or these Samaritans, were. I like the way the gospel writer Luke put it in his book, Gospel Luke chapter number 9, beginning with verse 52, "And he sent messengers on ahead of him." This is Jesus They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Jesus. Verse 53. But they did not receive him, Jesus, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Interesting thing. I discovered in my study that the Samaritans didn't mind the Jews leaving Jerusalem and going through Samaria. But if you are on your way toward Jerusalem, oh, they'll cut you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Interesting thing. Verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire down from heaven and consume them? Sound like something I probably would have said. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went on to another village. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The common epithet of Jews in that day toward the lowest of the low was to call them a Samaritan. As a matter of fact, in John 8:48, the Jews called Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan right to his face. Family, this morning I am here on assignment from Christ Jesus, and he has sent me to proclaim to his church that godly communication produces godly relationships. And godly relationships is the business that he has called each and every one of us to. For the sake of our subject, I want to hone in on the communicational genius of Jesus. I like the way that sounds. The communicational genius of Jesus. We like to consider ourselves geniuses, but let me tell you something. We ain't hitting on nothing. The communicational genius of Jesus. Family, Jesus says, if you're ever going to learn how to conversate with the outcast, just as I have perfectly modeled before you, there are some things that you need to understand in order to prepare us for success. Family, I'll share these with you and then I'm in my seat. If you want to learn how to converse with the outcast, point number one, you must be willing to seek them where they dwell. I know what you're thinking. Pastor was going to bring something really profound this morning. I'm sorry I let you down. Jesus says if we're ever going to learn how to conversate with the outcasts, we need to seek them where they dwell. It's right there in verses 3 through 6. And what this speaks to what I want to call gracious communication. Gracious communication. It's right there in John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3. He left Judea. Judea is the Greco-Roman nomenclature for Judah. Remember, the people of God are no longer in this possession of this stretch of land in first century Palestine. The Greco-Romans renamed it Judea. All right. Interestingly, we know that the Samaritans were the people who were sent to this area when the tribe split the northern kingdom. The king named Samaria the capital city of the northern kingdom. When the kingdom was routed and destroyed by the Assyrians, Samaria became the name of the general area. And so no longer is it just the capital city of the northern tribes. Remember, there is no northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria takes on the name of the general area. And all the crazy and strange people who now live in Samaria. He left Judea and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, this is his humanity, y'all, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Somebody say high noon. All right, I got a listening church. Family, Jesus says, get this, we too have to go through Samaria. Let me talk to this side of the room. Family, Jesus says that we too have to go through Samaria. Look at what it says there in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, look up here at the map. Y'all see this map up here? Can everybody see this? I know some are no doubt looking at this map. Same map. Can y'all see Samaria there in the middle? You see how it's in real big letters? That's why I told you the whole area just generally became known as the region of Samaria. Now, if you look down under the big Samaria, you see the little Samaria? That was the actual capital city of the northern kingdom. All right? Now, look down there at Judea. And then look all the way above Samaria. Look above Samaria. And what town is up above Samaria? The Bible says in verse 3 that he, being Jesus, left Judea, the Greco-Roman region named for Judah, and he was headed up to Galilee. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I don't usually put maps up, but I want you to look at this map. Catch this. I want to show you something. Technically speaking, one traveling between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north could have taken the western coastal route along the Mediterranean Sea. Y'all see that? If you're in Judea, you can go up through Joppa. I've been there, as a matter of fact. Up through Joshua, up to Caesarea Maritime, up past Megiddo, up past Mount Carmel, and then you can hook a right into Galilee. Or you could take the eastern Transjordan route. Transjordan just means you scoot on the western side. I'm sorry, you scoot on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The Transjordan route, traversing the lands of, y'all see that place called Perea? A lot of interesting things took place in Perea. So what Jesus could have done, he could have left Judea and went up through Perea, up through Decapolis, and then crossed back over the Jordan in order to get to Galilee. The level of inconvenience we are willing to suffer in order to pet our prejudice is astounding. I know we don't do stuff like that today. That's what they did back in the day. We don't avoid certain neighborhoods. Now that's a man I can appreciate right there. That's a man I can appreciate. He said that's why we call them certain neighborhoods. Indeed, there was something greater than a geographical compulsion to pass through Samaria at play here. Family, the outcasts are God's harvest, and we are his workers. We must be willing to meet them where they are. It is a matter of insulation and not isolation. Let me say that again. This Christian experience is a matter of insulation. God says, I'm going to give you what you can put on so you'll be able to withstand Samaria. It's a matter of insulation, not isolation. The sin of the outcast must not become our barrier, because your sin was no barrier to Jesus. Romans chapter number 5, verse 8, I love the way Paul puts this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an amazing thing. Demonizing the mission field, North Oaks, is antithetical to biblical Christianity. Oh, I like the way Matthew puts it in Matthew chapter number 9, right around verse 35. Listen to what it says. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. How many cities? The Bible said all the cities, right? Jesus was going through all the certain cities, certain neighborhoods. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jane, it's an amazing thing. Therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into his harvest. Send them out into his harvest. Let me put it this way. When we demonize the mission field, we despise our own commission. We disgrace our own call. We dishonor the commissioner. There ain't no other way around this thing. It's a matter of insulation, not isolation. Jesus, through his word in our text today, says if you're gonna learn orthos, how to communicate with the outcast, you must be willing to seek them where they go to their turf. Go on their turf. Seek them where they dwell. Speaks to what I want to call a gracious communication. But also, Jesus says, secondly, are you interested? No, you're not. I'm just going to stand here. Y'all ain't interested. I'm just playing. Second point, Jesus said, if you're going to learn how to converse with the outcast, we must send away the discriminators. Whew, boy, boy, boy. Send away the discriminators. Y'all, I couldn't make this up. I tell you, if I was in Hollywood, all my movies would come out the text. It's right there in verse 7 through 9. Now, listen, this speaks to what I want to call goal-oriented communication. Gracious communication, meet them on the turf. Send away the discriminators, goal-oriented communication. Now, God says, North Oaks, dismiss any and all distractions in preparation for your conversation. Let me say that again. You want a key, you want a paradigm for evangelizing? Here it is right here. Dismiss any and all of the distractions in preparation of your conversation. In other words, all the biased, bigoted, compromised, closed-minded, cowardly, discriminating, hypocritical, hypocritical, poison-spewing, prejudiced, pusillanimous people must go. Somebody said, Pastor, you just named a lot of my friends. What are you saying? You don't have no friends? When you get ready to evangelize, leave them at home. Right there in verses 7 through 8. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Somebody said, Pastor, you sure that wasn't just a coincidence? I'm pretty sure. Jimmy, I'll stand on that. I'll stand on that. We too have to send away the discriminators. In his book, The Words and Works of Jesus, J. Dwight Pentecost chimes in concerning the magnitude of Jesus' request to this woman, writing, quote, because the Jews had rejected the Samaritans for hundreds of years as an impure race, the woman considered it virtually impossible that Jesus would make such a request. Family, God says, cancel the cultural norms. Now, we're living in a day where we quick to get canceled. The Lord says, we got to cancel the cultural norms. Family, please understand, they are communication killers. The cultural normatives are communicational killers. It's right there in verse 9. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh, it's an interesting thing. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Notice the woman, she cites two distinct cultural normatives to rebuff Jesus' request. Here, you can write it down if you ain't got nothing better to do. Number one, she cites the cultural norm of her Samaritan heritage. In other words, Gigi, her lack of pedigree. Yes. And number two, the cultural norm of her gender or her lack of rights, Donna. It's an interesting thing. I would argue that our current culture and customs are more denigrating towards the outcast than here in our text. Last time I checked, it must be a very horrible thing, let the world tell it, of being a woman in general. Seems like our culture want to tell the women to reject their womanhood. Y'all go ahead and get quiet if you want to, but listen, I'm not scared of anybody. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Yeah, I'll say it. We got folk, we don't want to communicate with them because they voted Democrat. We have people that we skirt around, don't even invite them to Thanksgiving dinner because they voted Republican. Don't be so quick to turn our nose up at the Jews for what they did to the Samaritans, or the Samaritans for what they did to the Jews, if we're going to do the same thing. Somebody's saying amen. I got one sister back there who, she got my back. She got my back. She said, Pastor, you're telling the truth. Family, don't subject God's words to our corrupt customs. Don't subject God's works to our corrupt customs. Jesus says, if you're ever going to learn how to converse with the outcast, you got to seek them where they dwell, send away the discriminators. But then thirdly, he says, we got to see past their debauchery. Skirt! Somebody hit the brakes right there. This is the big one. I don't usually smile when I'm up here, but this is the big one. This is the one that we usually can't get past. It's right there in verse 10 through 14. And what this speaks to, not a gracious communication, not so much goal-oriented communication. This speaks to genuine communication. And so you can't just be fake and see past somebody's sin. You got to be real with it. You got to be real with it. God says, family, start with establishing a rapport, not by telling them how disgusted you are at their sin. Now, listen, let me tell you something. I could name a whole lot of groups right now, but for the sake of the internet, and I don't need all these bad comments, you plug it in. You know how when you see them, because their lifestyle is on the outside, maybe they're championing against the cause that we champion. My body, my rights. And when we see them, we get so angry at the people, but not the condition. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach today. Karina, listen. Karina, what are we eating when we leave here? They ain't gonna help me preach today. Jill, I need you to just go and walk out this pulpit. May it never be. Fred, don't worry. I'm not going anywhere. No matter how quiet it is in here. God says, start with establishing a rapport, not by telling them how disgusted you are with their sin. And I've seen somebody do that before. Ooh, that's nasty. You think that person was going to listen to anything else they had to say? Let me just pause right here for effect. That's nasty. Ooh. That's one that got away. Blake, I'm keeping it real, ain't I? Somebody here realizes that relationships require you to hop over your holiness. Some of us know that. Some of us stay on the other side of it. And we don't build many relationships either. It requires us to hop over our holiness. You're trying to open them up to Jesus, not turn them off toward Jesus. We're trying to deliver them from hell, not chase them away to hell. First of all, family, we must uncover the inadequacy of the natural. It's right there in verse 10 through 13. Somebody said, hurry up and get back to the text. And my computer is acting crazy, but that's how I know I'm preaching this morning. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Listen to what Jesus did. Let me break that down real quick. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, in other words, if you knew what I came to do, if you knew what I came to do, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, if you knew who I was, better yet, if you knew who I am, you would have asked him. You would have asked me for a drink. And he would have given you living water, and I would have given you eternal life. Then, uncover the inadequacy of the natural. Then guide them from the natural to the spiritual. It's right there in verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I like the way the Bible puts it in John chapter number 6, right around verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What about John 7, 37 through 39? Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit, and those who believed in him were to receive. It's an amazing thing. Family, in keeping with the example set by our Savior, compassion toward their soul, get this, compassion toward their soul must outweigh the repulsion towards their sin. I wrote that. I believe Dottie Rambo got it right, Fred, when she penned the words of that wonderful hymn. Listen to this. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I'll never know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. Oh, my goodness, Blake, I might have to get you to sing that one Sunday. Jesus says, you're going to ever learn, Norfolks, how to conversate with the outcast. We got to learn to seek them where they dwell, speaks of gracious communication, send away the distractors, the discriminators, goal-oriented communication, see past their debauchery, speaks to genuine communication. Then fourthly, God says, we got to solve their disconnect. We got to be willing to solve their disconnect. That speaks to gentle communication. It's right there in verses 16 through 18. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said correctly, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Family, God says, Seeing that you've established a rapport, a relational communication, now you can reveal to them their heart. You can reveal to them their heart. Oh, the Hebrew writer put it well. He said, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's where we usually stop. Look at the next verse. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's an amazing thing. Family, the disconnect for all outcasts, get this, is rooted in their depravity. Sin is the common denominator. Sin is the common disconnect that causes the outcast to flee from instead of drawing near to the only one who can satisfy their thirst. They've been desperately trying to quench their thirst in men, in women, in money, in fame, in politics. God says sin renders us spiritually bankrupt and sets us up for, get this, an unfulfilled life. Let me say that again. Sin renders us spiritually bankrupt and sets us up for an unfulfilled life. I like the way one preacher put it. He says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You have five. And the one you have now ain't your husband. And that's why I had to stop by this well, because your life wasn't going to be complete until you met me, the seventh man. Somebody said, meet the seventh man. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. Let me hurry up and sit down. Let me hurry up and sit down. Jesus says, if you're going to learn how to conversate with the outcast, fifthly and finally, we got to be willing to secure their destiny. Jane, this is my favorite part. We got to learn and be willing to secure their destiny. It's right there in verses 24 through 26. Come on, crazy computer. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare to us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So much for all those who said Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. When you read your Bible, you can shoot that down as soon as they say it. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Secure that destiny speaks to glorious communication. God says, don't depart without closing the deal. Satisfy their thirst, North Oaks. Satisfy their thirst. Yes, tell them the bad news. Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. But then I want you to tell them the good news. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Without cost. Family, having been compassionately confronted with her sin, this woman is convicted first. She confesses faith and catches fire for other outcasts. See, I told you, I got one hole in my face and I can only do so much talking. But the influence. Oh, my friends, the influence is far reaching. That's what this woman came to know. Because the Bible says, look right there at verses 28 and 29. Look at verse 28 and 29. I can tell you, but I'd rather read it. So the woman left her water pot. It was no longer important So the woman left her water. Is anybody here willing to leave their water pot? Sister, don't ever change. Don't ever change. I love it. After a while, more than just you is going to shed this other stuff, you know? Maybe get a few more people willing to leave their water pot. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. But this is not the Christ, is it? The reason why she spoke in that language, women had no testimony. They had no witness. And so if a woman saw something, if she was going to report it in this day, patriarchal society, she had to put it in a form of a question. You're not the Messiah. Are you? Come see a man who told me everything. Is this not Jesus? That's her way of saying, I found the Christ. That's why you can't read this with Western eyes and figure out why you're in left field. You got to understand the way they see things. Look at verse 39. Last one. Last one, and I'm in my seat. Are y'all there at verse 39? Can I ask y'all to do something I usually don't do? Can we read that together as a family? Let's read verse 39. Now listen, here's the tricky part. If you ain't got your Bible, I think they can get it up here. Let's pull verse 39 up. John chapter number 4, verse 39. Look at that. Y'all give them a hand. Let's read this together. Are we ready? Let's start. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. Fred, it's an amazing thing. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm in my seat. If you've never had Jesus tell you all the things that you've done, let me tell you firsthand, it's a humbling thing. If you've never had Jesus tell you all the things that you've done, you also need to go and read your Bible, because he'll tell you it now. What ought be our response to the sin we've committed? I'll tell you what the devil says. The devil says, I'm going to hang this thing over your head like a mistletoe everywhere you go. I'll make you go out in the hot sun and draw water so you don't have to confront none of those women, the ones you've been with their husbands. I'll make you get out there and let that sun scorch the top of your head. He said, I'll give you some shame to go with it. But Jesus. Jesus said, I'll take every bit of it to the cross. I'll bury it in my body and nail it to the cross. He says, I'll go down and I'll come up and cast it in a sea of forgetfulness. And then I'll put a no fishing sign up. If I ever catch you fishing it, I'm going to run you off. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we were able to look at the communicational genius of Jesus. Yes, this is a story we've heard many times, but Jesus was on a mission. He was laying a paradigm that we might know how to get over ourselves, hop over our holiness, and go to the mission field that God has proclaimed, that the workers be sent into the mission field, that particular part of town, those particular people, that region where those strange people at. Father, you love them. Help us to love them. Help us to hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.